It's a beautiful song, wasn't it? What Child Is This? That is an appropriate song title to which people must come to a conclusion to. What child is this? And every Christmas, people are once again confronted with that question that they must answer in their hearts. What child is this? That for the most part, the whole world celebrates because of this child, the birth of this child at Christmas time. The songwriters try to help the world in their lyrics of their Christmas songs, in the lyrics of our Christmas songs. What child is this? The songwriter writes, "The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King." The songwriters are trying to tell us what child is this. The faithful are encouraged to come. O come, all ye faithful. The songwriter writes, "God of God, light of light eternal, very God, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Those songwriters knew a lot about some good biblical theology. Our Christmas songs are telling the world, what child is this? The writer of Silent Night, Joseph Moore, that we sang a little while ago, writes, "Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth." And he was right. "Hark, the herald angel sings," the writer writes, "Christ, the everlasting Lord, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." There are some religions that are not going to sing that. And if they do, they don't know what they're singing. "Born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, glory to the newborn king." Again, the songwriters are trying to help the world understand what child this is. O Holy Night, John S. Dwight writes, "Fall on your knees, behold your king, before him lowly bend." All those songwriters wrote the truth in song of what the Bible teaches. Our Christmas songs tell us of the Christ of Christmas. They're the songs of celebration, and they're songs of joy because Christ brings salvation. That's what we're singing about. Christmas is salvation. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about salvation. Christmas songs are about salvation in Jesus Christ. That is what is celebrated. That's why it's such a great celebration, because it's salvation in Jesus Christ. Without the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, without the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ our Lord, without the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no reason to celebrate Christmas, right? What would be the reason? If Jesus was born as just another human being, not God incarnate, then he could not be our Savior. Only a sinless sacrifice could atone for sinners as their substitute. And Christmas tells us the sinless sacrifice was virgin born, God incarnate, who could conquer death, hell, and the grave for us. That's why we celebrate. That's why we celebrate. That's why this is such a joyous time of year. Out of pure love, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14 says. Out of pure love, the Son came to be our Savior and to give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28 says. Christmas is about salvation. Christmas is salvation because a Christ Mass, and that's how we get that name, a Christ Mass, is a worship service of thanksgiving. The Mass is a Eucharist. It's a time of thanksgiving. And Christ Mass, a Christ Eucharist, a Christ service, worship service, is about thanksgiving and praise and adoration. Why? for the salvation he brings. That's the reason behind the celebration of Christmas. It is, we love him because he first loved us. And we celebrate that. How sad it is when I think about it. To give so much love, to love others so much, to extend so much love, and then not be loved back, and not be loved back. How sad, how hurtful, to extend so much love, and show so much love, and then not be loved back. The world needs to know, what child is this that we love and adore and celebrate? And we also need to be reminded of that. So what I want to do is to have you take God's word that you have in your hand. We're going to look at a couple short passages of scripture. We're going to look at one in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look at one in Matthew chapter 2. And we're just going to read a couple short sections of that. And then we're going to look at the truths that are in there in hopes that someone who loves Jesus and someone who loves you can help you love Christ even more and help you love other Christians more and help you love the world and have pity for those who don't know him. I truly, truly love the Word of God. I truly, truly love my Savior, and I truly, truly love you. And I would say and do what God would have me say and do if it would just bring you closer to Christ and have you love him more. The only way I can do that is point your attention to the Word of God, because the power in the Word of God is what can do that. And so I want to do that this morning. I want to point out a couple observations from these two narratives in our Holy Bible that will lead us to the realization of how important it is to know what child is this that was born that day, the day that we call Christmas. Of course, when we read those passages and we look at that child, we're going to come to another question: is why did he come? If this is who he is, why did he come? And which will naturally lead us to want to know why he came, for what purpose? In other words, if this is who he is, and this is why he came, why would he do that? Why would he do that for us? So let's look at Luke chapter 2 first. I'm just going to read 6 verse, 7 verses, Luke chapter 2. And it says in Luke chapter 2 verse 1, "Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken by Cornelius, was governor of Syria. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's stop right there for a minute. Now just flip back over to Matthew chapter 2. Just want to read a couple of short verses there in Matthew chapter 2. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Stop right there for a minute. Now, there's a lot I could say. if I was doing a verse-by-verse exposition of these two passages of Scripture. If I was doing a verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew chapter 2, and I actually did, and it's online if you want to hear that, but I went through this passage in detail. But I'm not doing a verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew chapter 2 or Luke chapter 2. What I want to do is just deal with the profound truths that is just so matter-of-fact written in God's Word about the birth of Christ. Those passages of Scripture talk about a truth that kind of come off the pages that I kind of want to share with you this morning about the birth of Christ. Luke 2 tells us, so back in Luke chapter 2, just flip back over there for a minute. In Luke chapter 2, it tells us Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because of a census decreed by Caesar Augustus. Because now both Mary and Joseph were from the lineage of King David. They had to go to Bethlehem. Now, Joseph definitely had to go and register, and so Mary went too also because they were both of the lineage of King David to Bethlehem, and that was the city of David. That's where David was born, and so that was his city, and so they had to go there. Mary, being pregnant by the Holy Spirit, about to give birth to the Messiah, had to travel up from Nazareth in Galilee to Jerusalem in Judea. And by the time they got there, as you read, it was time. And the long-awaited Messiah was about to arrive because there was no room for them in the end. Christ was born in a stable for animals. That's what a manger is. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. So he was born in a stable, and he was placed in a feeding trough that they normally would put food in to give animals. That's how the King of Glory entered the world as the God-man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in a lowly stable, wrapped in clothes and laid in a feeding trough, a food holder for animals. Now, the observation I want you to see and think of is this. If the innkeeper knew who Jesus was, if he knew who Jesus was that was about to be born, who it was that needed a place to be born, don't you think he would somehow, some way, make room for the Messiah to be born? Whom he probably wanted to come in his lifetime and deliver Israel from the Roman occupation. Believe me, this innkeeper, who is an Israelite, was looking for the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Roman oppression and come and sit on the throne of David. If he knew for sure who that was who was looking for a place to be born, I think he would some way, somehow, have made room in his end, in his inn. But he didn't know who it was. He didn't know who it was to be born in the city that night. He didn't know it was the Messiah. If he did, I think things would have been different. If he did know, St. Mary and Joseph told him, but they didn't tell him, I'm sure things would have been a lot different. There, he would have made room for them in his inn. This is the point I'm trying to bring out. It's pretty obvious from that passage of Scripture. People just don't realize who Jesus is. They just do not realize who he is. They don't realize who he is and the salvation that he brings. Even during this Christmas time, people celebrate, but not because of the Christ's birth and not because of the salvation he brings. And they don't do it because they just don't know who he is. They know about him, but they don't know him. They hear about him, but they don't know him. This innkeeper knew about the Messiah, he knew he was coming, but he didn't know that was him that came. The world just doesn't realize who it was that was born that night in Bethlehem. Now, notice in Matthew chapter 2, as you look, flip over to Matthew chapter 2, here Christ was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king. Now, if you take those two passages of Scripture, we can pretty much date the birth of Christ. We can date the birth of Christ because it was in the days of Herod the king, it tells us, and it was when Caesar Augustus decreed a census to be taken while Cornelius was governor. So all you got to go back is go back in Roman history, and you can actually pinpoint the year when Christ was born. But that's not what I want to bring out. That was just a commercial. What I want to point out to you is this. Now, about that time, the time that Caesar made a decree that all the world should be have a census, and they went to Bethlehem. And about that time, when Herod was the king, Magi came from the east, is Matthew chapter 2, asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's what verses chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says. They were continually asking, the Greek verbiage is they were continually asking, where is he? Not just any he. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They were asking all the time. There's a continuous action verb. It seems nobody in Jerusalem knew about it. They're like, what are you talking about? Nobody in Jerusalem knew. A new king of the Jews has been born, but Herod, the king of the Jews, is our king. What do you mean a newborn king's been? They didn't get it. They didn't know. Here comes a caravan into Jerusalem. Here comes a prominent nobleman from a far country into Jerusalem. They're expecting to join in the celebration that they thought would already be going on because of the newborn king. And nobody knows what they're talking about. They walk in and there's no celebration. They go, where is he? Where is he? Where is the newborn king? What are you talking about? All of Israel, it says Jerusalem, didn't know what they were talking about. It said, what are these guys talking about? It actually says there in verse 3, when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They were all troubled. They were like, what happened? But none more than the existing king of the Jews, Herod. He didn't know. The Magi didn't know enough of the Old Testament to know exactly where Christ was to be born. So they had to find out that he wasn't in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. And you need to go to Bethlehem if you think the Messiah is born. That's where you're going to have to go. That's what chapter 2, verse 6 says, quoting Micah 5:2. Bethlehem was his birthplace. But even if Bethlehem was his birthplace, they would have expected all of Jerusalem to be celebrating his birth, even if he was born in Bethlehem, as Micah 5:2 says. Of course, they didn't know. They had to find out, where is he? Because in Jerusalem is where the temple is. And Jerusalem, of course, where the presence of God is supposed to be manifest. And not only that, but that's where the king's palace is. So if the king's palace is in Jerusalem, the temple's in Jerusalem, it would only stand to reason that this is where everybody would be celebrating. If he was born in Bethlehem, they would have brought him to Jerusalem. But they got there, and nobody knew what they were talking about. The rest of Matthew 2 tells us that Herod, along with the religious leaders, that would be the chief priests and the scribes, they knew the prophecy of Micah 5:2, but cared less if the Messiah had actually been born, other than they wanted to know how they might kill him. When they said, we've come to see the newborn king of the Jews, they said, well, if the Messiah's been born, he's in, according to Micah 5:2, he's in Bethlehem, and they went to Bethlehem, but you don't see the scribes and the Pharisees or nobody else following him going with them. They didn't go. Scripture doesn't say anything about the chief priests or the scribes going to Bethlehem. The Magi went, but no one else from Jerusalem went. Now, do you think if they had really have known for sure that God was about to take upon himself a human body, God incarnate, by incarnation, they might really come to Bethlehem and worship along with the Magi if they really knew who that was, God incarnate, born in Bethlehem? Everyone else, either they just didn't know who he was, who it was that was born in Bethlehem, or they were so indifferent they didn't really care, or they were just apathetic to the whole thing. They were maybe just materialistic or so self-centered that they just really didn't care. The Magi said, the king's been born. It just seems like we're the only ones going there. Nobody else wants to go there. My thought is, if they really knew for sure, if they had known, they would have went, but they didn't. Christ's birth was just messing up their plans, it seems. And so the commentary is, the end of verse 13, read it in chapter 2 of Matthew. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Wow. That's the commentary we get. All they want to know is where he's at, where he's supposedly supposed to be born, so we can kill him. Nobody's going there to worship him. It doesn't seem like they really, really know who he is. They couldn't have. Let's just get him out of the picture, they're saying. The innkeeper, the residents of Bethlehem, the people of Jerusalem, the religious leaders, even the king at that time, did not really comprehend just who it was who was being born in Bethlehem. Much like our world today, 2019 years later. For the most part, we celebrate Christmas every year, and the world doesn't really know who Jesus is. The songwriter asked the question, what child is this? And they still don't know. If they did know, they would fall on their knees. They would repent of their sins and embrace him as their only Savior. Even though the world is told who is born on that first Christmas, seems they don't even care or would just like to get him out of the picture, like we read here in Matthew chapter 2, so they can go on and enjoy their holiday celebration. I just don't really know what they're celebrating as I think about it. I just don't really know, because Christmas is about salvation. And if they're not saved and not celebrating Christmas, what are they celebrating? They're just a bunch of stuff? Is that it? As it was then, it is now. People just do not really realize who was born on Christmas Day and the salvation that he brings to sinners. The Magi knew something of who it was, and they worshiped him, recognizing him as King of Kings, a leader, a ruler who will shepherd God's people Israel. They knew something who it was. Our songwriters are telling us who it is. We're trying to tell the world who it is, and we get all that information from Scripture. The songwriters got their lyrics from Scripture. They got their theology from Scripture. We have the gospel message. We get that from Scripture. Scripture tells us who he is. The Word of God has been around for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. The world's had the opportunity to take that book in their hands and read it for themselves. We read it at Christmas time. It's broadcasted as a movie on TV. It's in the magazines. It's in the songs. It's everywhere. The angel Gabriel told Mary that this one to be born will be called the Son of the Most High. This one that's going to be born is going to be the Son of the Most High, Luke 1:32. And then Luke 1:35 says, you read that. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. Scripture is telling us what child this is. Another angel told Joseph, that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That which has been conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21 says, and she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God with us. Scripture is telling us who the Messiah is, who Jesus is. He's God incarnate. He's God with us. In Luke chapter 2:11, another angel told the shepherds in the region of Bethlehem that there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord? Luke 2:11. Scripture tells us who it is that was born that night. Do people really know who it is that was born on Christmas Day? Do they really care? I think people do not really know who Jesus is. I don't think people really know who the Jesus is of the Holy Bible. We have a lot of religions out there promoting a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. They have a lot of people out there, a lot of religions celebrating Christmas, but they're not celebrating the Jesus of the Bible. They're not celebrating God incarnate. And even though their heresy, is it written in their books? And they propagate their heresies. Come around Christmas time, they still have to sing those same old songs. The Godhead see veiled, God was veiled in human flesh. Scripture tells us that even when he was here walking this earth, they didn't get really who he was. Scripture tells us that. 1 Corinthians 2:8 tells us that if the rulers had understand who it was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what Scripture tells us. Actually, 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 2, verse 6, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That scripture is telling us they didn't know who he was. If they really had known it was God incarnate, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know who he was. They didn't know. Matthew 16 records Jesus asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Mark 8, 27 also records, this is what they said when they were asked. They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. When he asked them, who do people say that I am? Because he knew they didn't know who he was. And he asked them, they said, well, it was John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's a very important question. Who do you say Jesus is? That is the ultimate question. Because the answer to that question will determine your eternal destiny either in heaven or hell. And for now, how you will view and celebrate Christmas, how you answer that question. Jesus asked in Matthew 22, 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The Pharisees didn't get it. They said, well, he's the son of David. Jesus quotes Psalms 110:1, where David calls Christ the Lord. He calls him Jehovah God. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, didn't know who Christ was or whose son he really was. They just thought he was going to be the son of David. They didn't realize that he was going to be God incarnate, that he was going to be the Lord. And the Lord said to my Lord. In Mark 4, Jesus rebukes the wind in this. It said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm, verse 39 in Mark 4. And in verse 41, it records the disciples became very afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this guy? He's been telling us, but wow. Later, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? After they all got it wrong, in Luke 9:18, Peter speaks for the disciples and says, you are the Messiah of God. Luke 9:20. You're the Christ of God. Matthew 16:16 records Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The disciples began to recognize who Jesus really was. But for the most part, people just didn't really know that Jesus was the Messiah foretold as God incarnate. When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. If you just knew who you were talking to, if you knew just who it is that's talking to you, you would have living water. You would have eternal life just by asking. And after her sin issue was dealt with, she did ask him. She did. Because Jesus said to her, yes, I am the Messiah, the one who is speaking to you. John 4:26. We know that when the Messiah comes, he says, I'm the Messiah. I'm speaking to you. I'm the Messiah. John 4:29 records, she went to the city and said, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is he? I think I was just talking to the Messiah." People just didn't know who it was that was walking the land of Israel that day. He had to explain to the lady at the well. If you just knew who you were talking to. Some did, many didn't. Here is God walking this earth, God incarnate, speaking to the truth, healing everyone, raising people from the dead. Excuse me. They just didn't get who he was. I mean, just who can do something like that? They just didn't get who he was. He miraculously feeds 4,000. He miraculously feeds 5,000. He raises people from the dead. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And you know what they said? They said, "Who are you?" After all that, they're like, "Who are you?" John 8:25. Jesus said, "I've been telling you over and over, I came from the Father. I will return to my Father. God is my Father. That's who I am." And they said to him, "Who do you make yourself out to be? You know what you're saying? You're saying you're deity. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And then Jesus says to them, okay, if that's not clear enough, let me put it this way. "Before Abraham existed, I was. Before Abraham came into this world, I was." In John 8:58. "Before Abraham was born, I have been existing," he said. At that point, they just wanted to stone him. You mean you were from eternity? They just want to stone him. People just don't get it. They just do not realize who he is. And when they are finally told who he is, they just want to get rid of him. It's just an amazing thing to me. Which means they really don't know who he is. Listen, folks, we have to help people. Well, that's just a brief description of our modern day Christmas. That's a brief description of modern Christmas. People do not know who Jesus really is. Some do. I mean, we do, right? I hope we do. I hope that's why you're here. Back in Jesus' day, as he walked this earth as the light of the world, as he walked into the kingdom of darkness, the demons knew who Jesus was. Amazingly enough, the demons know who he is, but people don't know who he is. His own people that he came didn't know who he was, but the demons do. Mark 1:24 said, the demons are speaking, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow, I wish all Jerusalem would have come to that confession. Scripture tells us who Jesus is. God the Father speaks from heaven, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. And in Matthew 17:5, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." All you have to do is read the Holy Bible, and the Bible will tell you who Jesus is. And so you can answer that question, what child is this? When Jesus entered the temple, the crowds were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Matthew 21:9. The religious Pharisee Nicodemus said, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." And you would think right there, if he made that confession, he would fall on his face and said, "I'll do whatever you tell me to do." We know you're a teacher come from God. Really? Then why don't you listen to what I'm saying? John 3:2. Excuse me. The two angels told the disciples when Jesus ascended, this is all recorded in Scripture, in Acts 1:11, "This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." In other words, he's coming back. He's going to go just like you see him go. The same way he goes, he's going to be coming back. Peter preaching said, "Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Jesus was crucified, died, rose again, ascended, and he will return soon one day. Maybe even today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Peter told Cornelius, so he could be saved, that Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, by him you can be saved. That's who Jesus is. He is Lord of all, so you can be saved. The Apostle Paul asks in Romans 7, who will deliver us from this mortal body? Who's going to deliver us from this sinful body? Who's going to deliver us from this flesh? And he answers his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to do it. Verses 24 and 25 of verse chapter 7. Paul said, Jesus Christ, who died, rather who was raised, who also is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Romans 8, 34. That's where he's at. He came here, born in Bethlehem, lived a perfect sinless life. They crucified him. He raised 3 days later, and then he ascended up into heaven. He's soon to return. You know what he's doing in heaven right now? He's interceding for us right now. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is, Lord of all, who will deliver us from this mortal body, who died, rose again at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us, Romans 8, 34 says. This is who Jesus is, born of Bethlehem. For our sakes, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Jesus, who was had no sin, who was sinless, who was impeccable, who became our sin bearer, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. That's who Jesus is. That is what Christmas is all about. That's why you celebrate. You celebrate because of those truths. I hope that's what Christmas is about for you. I hope that's the purpose and the reason for your celebration. I hope it's not just a holiday or a thing or something. Paul said that Jesus, the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself up for me, Galatians 2:10. Loved me and gave himself up for me. And that he delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1:13, 14. I mean, these are just passages of scripture I bring up to you that tell you who Jesus is and what he has done for you. That he has saved us. That is the reason to celebrate Christmas. Christmas is about salvation in Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. He forgives our sins. He redeems us. He takes us out of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light. He is a forgiving king, a redeemer king. He is a savior king. Paul told the Thessalonians that it is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's wrath coming, you know. And Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Paul told the young preacher Timothy that Christ Jesus, who is our hope. It is Christ Jesus who is our hope. I hope that he is your hope. Paul told Titus that our great God and Savior, and that's just the way it reads in the scriptures, that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, he did that to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Titus 2, 13 and 14. That's what he did. The Hebrew writer says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, one tempted at all things like we are, yet without sin. That's what it says in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Jesus is the sinless Son of God, our substitute for our sin. He is our Savior. He is our High Priest. He is our King. And I can go on and on and on. And it says, and with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Hebrews 9:14. It says he has cleansed our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. Jesus did a lot for us. He's doing a lot for us. Peter said in the epistle that Christ, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who was at the right hand of God in heaven, where angels and authorities and powers are subject to him. 1 Peter 3:21 and 22. The scriptures tell us who Jesus is. The New Testament concludes that Jesus Christ, who is and was and who was and who is to come, Revelation 1:4, who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, Revelation 1:5. And all, he was promised he was going to come, promised he was going to come, promised he was going to come, and he came. And this is what he did when he came. Revelation 1:8 says, the Alpha, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's the little baby that was born in Bethlehem that day, God incarnate. The scripture tells us what child this is of Christmas. This is who was born in Bethlehem that night. The angels and the multitude were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Luke 2:14. He came to bring judgment on some, and he also said that I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. For others, people don't realize how sinful they are. Because 1 Timothy 1:15 says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Luke 9:10 says that Jesus said himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to bring salvation. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to the world to save sinners. People don't see themselves as sinners. And they don't realize that Jesus is their only hope. And there's healing in his wings. You see, the Bible, Holy Bible explicitly tells us who Jesus is and who the person is that came. Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. John 16:28. Christmas is supposed to remind us of who Jesus is. He came to the world to accomplish an appointed purpose, to keep a divine appointment, to be at a certain place at a specific hour. And his hour was to die exactly when they were crucifying or when they were sacrificing the Passover lambs in Jerusalem, and he was being suspended on a cross in Golgotha, dying as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. This was a timing thing. Jesus said numerous times, this is the hour for which I came. This is the hour for which I came. He plainly said in John 12:27, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And that will be the hour of his suffering and dying on the cross for our sins. This was the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3:11 tells us. The eternal purpose that Christ would come into the world at an appointed hour, die on the cross for our sins. And when he who came accomplished the purpose for which he came that night in Bethlehem, Scripture tells us that the Son of God appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. Aren't you glad of that? He came for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Fulfilling Genesis 3:15, when God said that the seed of the woman is going to crush Satan's head. That was a prophecy of the first Christmas. Eve, seed of a woman is going to crush Satan's head. That's exactly what happened on the cross when Jesus died in our place for our sins, taking God's wrath as our substitute, being our Savior. He crushed Satan's head. That's what he came for. Scripture is clear. That's why Jesus was born. Well, let me start winding this down. That's who he is, and that's why he came. He came to die for us, so he came and was born for us. The angel said to the shepherds, today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11. The angel told Joseph, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. That's who he is, and that's what purpose he came for. Now let me conclude with this thought. Why? Of course he was God incarnate. Of course it was prophesied the Messiah would come. When the Messiah would come, he would be God incarnate. It was prophesied that he would be the Savior, that he would bring salvation, that he would deliver us from our sins. But why? Why would God become a man and suffer and die in our place? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why would he be our substitute? Why so much humiliation and rejection and unrecognized and shunned and hated and shamefully treated, mercilessly tortured and crucified? Why would he subject himself to all that for us? Well, where do we begin to answer the question of why he came and what he did for sinners? Let me make it very simple for you, because the scriptures make it very simple for you. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One clear reason why he came and died for us is to demonstrate God's love toward us while we were yet sinners. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10 says. He did it out of love. The mere fact that God is love and that attribute is manifest in all his glory when God died himself for our sins in our place. We see how the attribute of God's love. Ephesians tells us that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. His great love in which he loved us. That's why God became incarnate. The why is because of God's great love, his mercy and grace. That's why. That's the only answer Scripture gives. Because of God's great love. Nothing good in us. Nothing deserving in us. Just because God is a God of love. And he did it out of love. He loved us. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says. Because he loved us. Paul said that he might rescue us from this present evil age, Galatians 1:4. To redeem us from the curse of the law, have become a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. And through his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Wow. And might free those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives, the Hebrews 2:14 and 15. I know I've given you a lot of scripture, but I want it to become so redundant and so obvious. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Scripture is just replete over and over and over again through all the epistles. This is why he came. This is who he was. And he did it all out of love. Why did God save you? Because of love. Why does God save anybody? Because of love. Why did Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, come and seek and save that which is lost? Because of love. And you know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall perish, but have everlasting life. That's who Jesus is. Begotten Son of God, birthed miraculously by a virgin, sinless, a substitute Savior, who came to preach the kingdom of God, not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many out of love for us and love for his Father. When Jesus was crucified and died, the sky darkened, the earth quaked, graves opened, people resurrected, the temple veil was torn in two, the thief next to Jesus was ushered immediately into paradise with Jesus. And the centurion who helped crucify Jesus, experiencing all this, became very frightened and said, this man was innocent. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He got it. The thief on the cross got it. The thief said, Jesus, remember when you come into your kingdom. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the centurion said, this man was innocent. Truly, he is the Son of God. They got it. They knew who he was. It's like that today. It's like that now. Not everyone believes what the Bible says about who Jesus is. Many come up with their own Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. If they really, really knew who Jesus was, then they would really have a part in Christmas. But because they don't know, they really have no part in Christmas. This is not Christmas for them. It's a holiday. It's not about that. If people do not know who Jesus is, born of Bethlehem by a virgin, then they will not understand the reason he came. And if they do not realize who it is and for what purpose he came, they will never know the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because that's why he came. That's why he came. You love your spouse, you love your mother, you love your father, you love your children, you love your relatives. And on Christmas Day, you give them gifts as expressions of your love for them. Well, that's what Christmas is about. It's an expression of love seen in the salvation. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Christmas is about. Here's a sad thing. I want to close with this. It's really sad. I rejoice over Christmas time. It's a wonderful time of celebration. I understand who Jesus is. I'm so thankful I'm saved. I celebrate Christmas for that very reason. He loved me so much. He died on the cross for me. That love overwhelmed me and constrained me and drew me with cords of love to come and repent of my sins and believe him as my Savior. And I think about this. I look at the world out there, And I look at them, all what they're doing, and I really feel bad. I think it must be terrible to love so much and to express so much love and give so much love and just pour your heart out for people and then they not love you back. Isn't that sad? And that's what the unbelieving world does at Christmas time. They look at that whole thing and say, so-so, and on their way. How sad is that? We got to tell them, folks. Now, I hope I've loaded your wagon and you get a lot of scripture and you can go tell them who he is, why he came, and because he loves them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had in your word. Father, thank you for giving me the opportunity to share your word with your people that I just seem to get just once a week for an hour. I just so want to give them so much scripture and give them so much truth and help them, because I know your word is what they need. I know your word will feed their souls. I know there's power in your word and the power to change lives. There's truth there that will set people free. The truth of the gospel is there, is the power of God and salvation. Father, I pray that you take your word and do what you want with it, that it would not come back void, that it would penetrate hearts and minds, that people would see who Jesus really is, what he brings when he came, and why he did it out of sheer love for them. May that be our celebration. May that be our message to the world. Thank you for this time we've had this morning to proclaim those truths, and I pray that Christ was exalted. I pray, Father, your word was honored. I pray that you were glorified. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.